joy to be here tonight. Thank you for coming. When somebody comes to hear me preach one time, it's a blessing. And when they come back, it's a miracle. But I'm so glad you're here tonight. I love being in meetings with Brother Tom Gillum. I enjoy hearing him preach. I always get something. But also, when I'm with Brother Tom, I'm not the slowest one there. And that's a good thing. I'm slow. I've always been slow. Always been. Never been first for anything in my life. My mama carried me for 15 months before I was born. I'm slow. I didn't get my birthmark till I was 8 years old. I tell you, I'm slow, but being with Brother Tom is a real encouragement to me. I appreciate him. And Brother Farrell was talking about all the tapes and books, CDs, whatever that he has. So I think it'd be good tonight if we ran a special. I've got my tapes. I got a CD. It's got 10 of the songs I've written. So Much God, If You Only Knew, Though I Feel the Lord, and some newer ones too. And my little book on what Christians need to know about depression. I've got a little book on devoted Thomas, not doubting Thomas. I believe Thomas has just been misrepresented through the years. Thomas was a good man. He was a good man. We criticized Thomas because he was not present when the Lord showed up. And I've even heard preachers use that and talk about what you miss when you're not in church. Look at Thomas. He was not there. But if you'll go back and study the text, the disciples were not in church. They were hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. All of them were there except Thomas. Now, we could criticize Thomas because he was not there, or we could assume that he was the only one who was not afraid. But devoted Thomas, and then the book on what Christians need to know about depression. We're going to run a special tonight. If you're interested in my book, my CD, and you want to get one of each, then we'll just give you three of Brother Farrell's. And we'll just run a real deal. You can't beat that. I hope you'll pray for me tonight. I always think about the young man that walked up to the preacher and he said, "Preacher, I want you to pray about my hearing." And so the preacher said, "I'll just pray right now." And he cupped his hands over his ears and commenced to pray. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And after he finished praying, he removed his hands and said, "How's your hearing now?" And the guy said, "I don't know. It's not till next Thursday." But, that you pray for me. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to 1 John chapter 4. I want to be a blessing. I really do. That's the desire of my heart tonight. And I know a lot of people are critical of telling anything funny in church. People are critical for doing other things, clapping in church or whatever. I've got people that come to our church who's lost their jobs. Kids have gone bad. Some of them don't even know where their children are. They're beat down at home. They're beat down just about everywhere they go. And the only relief is when they're in church. That's the only time they can really enjoy themselves. And so I don't believe God is offended. I really don't. Just overlook me, but I don't believe God is offended when we come and enjoy ourselves and have a good time. As a matter of fact, I don't think we're mimicking the world. I think the world is mimicking us, because we've got the right to be happy. And during the millennium, even the trees are going to put their hand together and clap to his honor and his glory. And if anybody's got a right to be excited, it's us. I want to be a blessing. I'm honest with you. If I knew the worst sinner was in this building tonight, the worst sinner in this county, I wouldn't try to put him down. He's already down. He needs somebody to lift him up, to help him up. And I'd like to think of camp meeting as a place where people can come like a spiritual emergency room and get help. I'm not here to put anybody down. As a matter of fact, most of us were down when we got here. We were already down. We came through the door down. We sit in the pews down. And we need to be lifted up. We quote that verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but even so much the more as you see the day approaching. But exhorting one another, even so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are strong on that, not forsaking, but somehow we overlook that exhorting one another. And exhorting one another literally means to lift up or to raise up one another. And that's one of the primary reasons God established public worship, public assembly, is so that we can lift each other, raise each other up. There are burdens here tonight that you would not believe, I promise. There are people here tonight that are hurting emotionally, and they need somebody to lift them up, to raise them up. You see, when you understand that, it changes your whole concept of public assembly. You don't come to church to get a blessing. When you understand that, you come to church to be a blessing. Every one of us has a ministry tonight, and that ministry is exhorting. Somebody needs raising up. And I just like to think of a camp meeting as an emergency room where people can come and just for a little while forget their troubles, their problems, and just be lifted up, raised up. I need it. We all need it. 1 John chapter 4, I want you to stand with me. We're going to read a couple of verses of Scripture. 8, if you will. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Say it with me. God is love. Look in 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And if you look over at 19, read this verse with me. We love him because he first loved us. Father, I pray that you'll use us in these next few moments. I want to be a help. It's the desire of my heart. I want to be a blessing tonight. Yet I'm so aware, so conscious at this very moment of my helpless estate, my finiteness. God, I'm worthy. I'm conscious of my unworthiness and my limitations. And God, I need you. Lord, I need your touch, your anointing, and your power. I pray that you'd use me in these next few moments as it would please you. I pray that your will would be accomplished in the remaining part of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. One came to Jesus asking the question, what is the great commandment? And he came seeking an occasion against Jesus. Jesus said the great commandment is to love God with all of your heart and your mind and your soul. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You get these two things right, and everything else falls in place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the importance of seeking spiritual gifts, yet he said, I'll show unto you a more excellent way. And chapter 13 begins by talking about the gift of love. And Paul summarizes chapter 13 by saying, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity or love. Love. It's not only connected to the great commandment, but it's the greatest gift. You see, for in eternity we'll bid farewell to faith and we'll bid farewell to hope, for faith and hope will become reality. But there'll never come a day when we bid farewell to love. The greatest of these is love. Jesus said to his disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. The greatest testimony that we can present to this world, that the Bible is true, God is real, the blood works, it's by loving one another. If the Bible had said the greatest evidence is the way we dress, then that's what I'd preach. If the Bible had said the greatest evidence is the way we wear our hair, then that's what I'd preach. If the Bible had said it's where we go or where we don't go, then that's what I'd preach. But the Bible says the greatest evidence that we can present that we belong to Him is through loving one another. That's what the Bible says. So that's what I preach. You come to 2 Peter chapter 1, and Peter gives us the steps of spiritual growth. The Christian life, the entire journey, is a process of growth and development and maturing. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. He had been beaten. He revealed mysteries that had been hidden for ages. Yet after 35 years in the ministry, Paul said, my desire is to know Him. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Peter gives us the steps of spiritual growth. That starts out with that step of faith. And you add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and brother. But when you get to the top of the ladder, the very height, the very epitome of spiritual growth is love. Are you listening? You cannot get more spiritual than love. Since the great commandment is connected to love, the greatest gift is connected to love, the greatest evidence is connected to love, the height of spiritual growth is connected to love, then I think I could safely say that we need to understand something about God's love. And tonight I want to share with you from the verses we read three important truths that relate to love. Number one, I want to say a word about the reason for God's love. Why does God love us? I've heard people ask that question. I've heard people make that statement in sermon and in song. What did he see in us to provoke him to love us? What did we ever do that caused him to love us? Why would God love somebody like you and me? What did we do to earn or merit or deserve God's love? And the answer to that is simple: nothing. God didn't see anything in you and me that caused him to say, "I love you." We didn't do anything that provoked God to say, "I love you." You see, God doesn't love us because of who we are. God loves us because of who he is. God is love. And that's what he does. He does not love us because of who or what we are. He loves us because of who he is. God is love. God is love. You look at this article of furniture, you see a pulpit. But in reality, the essence of this pulpit is wood. And what the wood is to this pulpit, that's what love is to God. God is love. Now that's hard for us to grasp. That's difficult for us to grasp. First of all, we don't have relationships that are unconditional. It's foreign to us. I mean, even growing up as children, we feel that we have to meet certain expectations to gain the approval of our parents. In marriage relationships, we feel that we have to meet certain expectations or meet certain demands that are placed on us to earn or deserve to merit the love of our spouse. People will love you as long as you're good for them. We just aren't accustomed to people loving us without expecting something in return. Yet because God is love, and that's what he does, he loves me unconditionally. He loves me expecting nothing in return. Because God is love. It's hard for us to grasp that because we have a tendency to make things about ourselves. We try to make everything about us. For example, you go home tonight, you look at your husband or wife right in the eye, and you ask them this question: what did you ever see in me that caused you to fall in love with me? What was it about me? Was it my personality? Was it my smile? Was it the sparkle in my eye? And just imagine how you would feel if, after asking your spouse, what did you see in me that caused you to love me? Imagine how you would feel if your spouse looked back at you and said nothing. But yet, that's how it is. God didn't see anything in us. There was nothing about us that earned or deserved or merited his love. But I'm glad God is love. And because of who he is, not who I am, I'm glad he loves me. I'm glad he loves me unconditionally. If he loved me based on my performance, I don't know about you, but I'm down and I'm up. I'm in and I'm out. I'm right and I'm wrong. My life is just like a roller coaster, up and down, up and down, up and down. And if God loved me because of who I am, one day he would love me, and the next day he might not love me. The next day, but because he loves me, not because of who I am, but because of who he is, not because of anything I've done, but because of what he did for me, I'm glad he loves me. 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 It's like pulling petals when you were young. Remember when you would get a crush on somebody and you would pull the petals? They love me, they love me not. They love me, they love me not. And you always were able to end up on they love me, even if it meant pulling two petals at one time. But I'm glad with God. He loves me. 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 Because God is love. He loves me unconditionally. He loves me with an everlasting love. The reason for God's love. I want to say a word secondly about the revelation of God's love. How do we know God loves us? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but have your circumstances ever whispered into your ear, God doesn't love you? There's no need for you to pray. God doesn't care. He's not going to answer your prayers. I think sometimes we're guilty of looking for the love of God in the wrong places. For example, I've heard people say, I've heard it with my own ears, I know God loves me because he's given me a roof over my head. He's always put food on my table. He's put shoes on my feet. And you ought to thank God for that roof over your head. And you ought to thank God for food on your table. And you ought to thank God for the clothes on your back and the shoes on your feet. But you can't always see the love of God in material blessings. Yet we're guilty of trying to find, and when we see somebody that has more than we do, we're guilty of looking for the love of God in the wrong places. But you see, what if you lost everything you had? Would that mean God doesn't love you? Or what about people sleeping under a bridge tonight? And everything they own is packed in a brown paper bag. Does that mean God doesn't love them? I've heard people say, I've heard them testify, I know God loves me. I've never been sick. God has always blessed me with good health. And you ought to thank God for the measure of health that you have. But the day will come when you'll lose your health. Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The flesh gets old, it deteriorates, it dies. That's why I have wrinkles now where I didn't used to have wrinkles, and it happens overnight. I looked at my arm the other night and I saw my daddy's arm, and I thought, what's my daddy's arm doing on my body? I mean, just one morning you wake up and you look in the mirror and you think, who is that old man? And there's a lot of ways you can tell when you're getting old. But I guess the worst thing that could happen is when somebody compliments you on your alligator shoes and you just don't have the nerve to tell them you're barefooted. The flesh gets old, it deteriorates, it dies. I heard a preacher one time on TV, and he was preaching God wants everybody to be well. It's not God's will for anybody to be sick. But I noticed every time he read a verse from the Bible, he put on his glasses. One day you'll lose your health. What about the babies that are born with sickly and frail bodies? Does that mean God doesn't love them? It's easy when you're sick and your body is racked with pain and you see other people who are feeling good. It's easy to question God's love. We try to find the love of God in our families, and thank God for our families, but you could lose your family. Your family could forsake you. But if you really want to see God's love, herein is the love of God. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. If you really want to see the love of God, you look at Calvary. There God proved his love for you 10,000 times over. And if he never answers another prayer, if he never touches us again, if he never blesses us again, he's already proven his love by giving his darling son to die in our stead. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm glad I can go to the king in his palace, and I can go to that man sleeping under the bridge, and I can tell them God loves you. If you don't believe it, just look at the cross. I can go to those that are well. I can visit the hospitals tonight and go through the intensive care unit and say, good news, God loves you. If you don't believe it, just look at Calvary. That's the revelation of God's love. God gave his son to be a propitiation for our sin. I wrote a song a while back, and the title of it is, God Said, I Love You. Some people try to measure God's love by things they own, like clothes, cars, and money, or the size of their home. But if all that I have was taken away, would that mean he loves me less than he does today? And what about the millions with nowhere to sleep and the precious little children with nothing to eat? Yet I know that Jesus loves them as much as he loves me, for he proved his love for everyone when he died at Calvary. I'm glad the Bible teaches that God so loved the world. That means every man and woman, every boy and girl. And he said, before I lose you, I will pay the cost. So if you want to view God's love for you, just look at the cross. God said, I love you. Each time the hammer fell on three rusty nails, he said, I love you. I can hear him as he suffered and died, as he was crucified for a world that was lost. God said, I love you, with an old rugged cross. The next time you doubt or question God's love, you look at Calvary, and there you'll see the revelation of God's love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Let me give you this, and I'm done. This is important. I want to say a word about the reaction to God's love. The Bible says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. And I read to you in verse number 19, as a matter of fact, you read it with me. We love him because he first loved us. And I like to say it this way. God's love for you and for me is love in action. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Our love for God is love in reaction. We love him because he first loved us. So our love, get this, our love is simply a response to his love. As we understand God's love for us, the price that was paid, there's just something that swells up on the inside. And our love response to his love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, if I'm reading the Bible correctly, our obedience is the result of our loving God. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And here the Bible tells us that this we know, that we love the children of God, and that when we love God and keep his commandments, our obedience is the result of loving God. You know, I had to learn this the hard way. I remember as a young preacher, I tried to make people serve God. I'd give God a chance to work on them, but if he didn't do something pretty quick, I took over. And that's when the gloves came out. And I tell you, I've done it. I've got up and I've beat my people and I've pounded trying to make them serve God. And you can't do it. Paul said the love of Christ constrains me. That word constrain is an interesting word. It's like water coming down the mountain into a water wheel. And on the inside of the water wheel, there are rudders. And the water hits the rudders and it causes the wheel to turn. Paul was saying what the water is to that old water wheel. The love of Jesus is to me. It keeps the wheel turning. It won't let me quit when I want to quit. It won't let me stop when I feel like stopping. I can't run when I want to run. The love of Christ constrains me. If I'm reading the Bible correctly, my loving the brethren, our loving one another, is an overflow of our loving God. For if a man loves God, he loves his brother also. How can a man love God whom he's not seen if he can't even love his brother whom he has seen? I love the brethren because I love him. You know, and this is interesting. Jesus, that last night with his disciples, said, I'm giving you a new commandment. The old commandment was that you love one another as you love yourself. But the new commandment is that you love one another even as I have loved you. Why the change? Love one another as you love yourself. Jesus said, no, I'm giving you a new command. You love one another as I have loved you. There are times when I don't love myself. I don't know how you feel, but there are days, I'm being honest, Brother Frank, I just hate being me. I don't like me. I can't get mad at my enemies for not liking me. I'm worse than they think I am. If I loved you like I love myself, there would be days that I love you, and there would be days when I didn't love you very much, because nobody has ever disappointed me as much as I have. But if I love you the way he loves me, even on those bad days, I'm glad he loves me. And when I'm up, he loves me. When I'm down, he loves me. When I'm right, when I'm wrong, he loves me. And we're to love one another even as he loved us. But our love for one another is the result of our loving him. Now stay with me. It's going to make sense, hopefully. Our love for God is a response to his love for us. I want to love him more. I love him tonight. I can honestly say that I do love him, but I could also say that I don't love him as much as I want to love him. I want to love him more, and I'm just being honest. I want to love him more. And the only way I can love him more is to have a greater understanding, a greater perception of his love for me. And as I understand and perceive his love for me, my love reacts to his love, and I love him more. And the more I love him, the deeper my level of obedience and dedication and service will be. And the more I love him, the more I'm going to love the brethren. What if Satan, what if our storms, what if our situations, our circumstances could somehow convince us that God doesn't love us? Have your storms ever said to you, if God loved you, if he really cared, you wouldn't be going through this? Look at everybody. They're having it so good, and you're having it so hard. If God really cared, if your perception of God's love is small, then your reaction to God's love is going to be small. And if your reaction to God's love is small, that means the level of your obedience. That means the love that we have for one another. Is going to be. So I could not overemphasize the importance of you understanding just how much he cares. What is the great commandment? Jesus said, love God, all your heart, your mind, all your soul. The second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I love that word, hang. It's really not that complicated. We try to make it complicated, but it's not that hard. Love God, love people. Amen. Love God, love people. If we would love God and just love people, all the other commandments would take care of themselves. Just love God, love people. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Loving God, loving people. The Bible says, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs or hangeth on a tree. Same word. On these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. The Bible said that Jesus hung on a tree. And do you know why he hung on the tree? Because he loved God. Because he loved people. We can't fulfill that commandment. We can't love God. We can't even love one another until first of all we understand just how much he loves us. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Let me close with this. True stories. Years ago, I got a call one night. Gentleman on the phone said, are you Brother Edwards? I said, yes, sir. Are you the Brother Edwards that preaches on the radio? I said, yes, sir. He said, Brother Edwards, I need to talk to you. I said, I'll be glad to talk to you. So we set up a time, made an appointment. And that day I was at the church in my office and heard a knock come to the door, opened the door, and there stood a well-dressed, distinguished-looking gentleman. He was in his 70s, probably hair was snow white, well-dressed. He said, "Are you Brother Edwards?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, I'm the man that called you the other night." He said, "If you're not too busy," he said, "I'd like to talk to you." I said, "Sure, I've been waiting for you. Come on in." He came into the office. He sat down. He said, "I didn't tell you the other night when I called that I'm a Baptist preacher. And that old man had been preaching just about longer than I had been living at that time." He said, "But right now," he said, "my wife is dying with cancer." He said, "I owe thousands and thousands of dollars in medical expenses, and I don't know how I'm going to pay it back." He said, "It's killing me to lose her, because outside of Jesus, she's been my best friend." And he said, I've had to spend so much time taking care of my wife. Problems have risen up within the church and within the ministry." And he said, "I've been listening to you on the radio, and you sound like you might be a compassionate preacher." And he said, I've come today," and these are his exact words. He said, "I need somebody that'll just take me up in their arms and love me for a little while." That man sat there and poured out his heart. So broken. And as he shared his heart with me, I felt so helpless, because his needs and his burdens were out of my hands. They were too big for me. I couldn't fix it. But I'm glad I know one who has strong shoulders. And I said, "Brother, I want to pray with you. I just want to pray with you." I was weeping. He was weeping. I got down on my knees, and I noticed the old preacher, Brother Thomas, he got down. He didn't get on his knees. He laid on the floor with his face in the carpet. And from that day till this night, I've never heard a man weep like he wept. I've never seen anyone as broken as he was. We prayed, we got up, and I was wiping the tears from my eyes, and he was wiping the tears from his eyes. I said, "Brother, what do you have to do for the rest of the day?" He said, "Well, I really don't have anything other than just going back to check on my wife." He said, "My daughter is staying with her now." And I said, "Well, why don't you just spend some time with me? I've got a few errands to run." I said, just go with me. Just hang out for a little while." He said, "If you don't think I'd get in the way," he said, "it's been a long time since I've been able to do anything like that." So he went with me that day. I told him every joke I knew, some I wasn't sure about. As the day wore on, I said, "Are you hungry?" And he said, "To be honest, I could eat." I said, "What's your favorite food?" He told me he was a good man. He liked cornbread and pinto beans. And I knew where there was a restaurant just served down home country cooking. And they brought out the menu. And I'm not saying this to brag, but when the waitress brought out the menu, I said, "Brother, you get anything you want. You get all you want." I said, "This one's on me." And we sat there and we had a good meal together. He looked at his watch. He said, "Brother Edwards, I'm really enjoying this." He said, "But it's getting kind of late." He said, "I guess I need to get back and relieve my daughter and check on my wife." So we left the restaurant and I took him back to the church. And we were staying on the parking lot. He shook my hand. He thanked me for my time, thanked me for the day, thanked me for the meal. He turned around and he started walking toward his car. He took a few steps and stopped. And then he turned back around and he came to me in a run. And I mean, he just threw his arms around my neck. He put his head on my shoulder and he broke down and he began to sob again. He said, "Brother Edwards, you'll never know what today has meant to me. I just needed somebody to care. I just needed somebody to care." He turned around, went back to his car, and I stood there, and tears were running down my cheeks. And I said, "Brother, we all need somebody to care. I need somebody to care. Your pastor needs somebody. From the oldest to the youngest, we all need somebody to care." Amen. And I want you to know tonight, there's one seated at the right hand of God. Amen. He sees the sparrow when it falls, and he said, "You're more precious than the sparrow." Yeah. I'm glad Jesus cares. Yeah. You need to understand that tonight. You need to know that. And as you understand how much he loves you, something rises up and swells up in your innermost being. And you find yourself crying out, "Abba, Father, I love you too." I want you to stand with me while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Amen. I want to ask you a question. How long has it been since you really opened up your heart and told him how much he means to you? I know you men wouldn't do this, but I do. I'm guilty. There are times when I tell my wife I love her because I want to hear her say, "I love you too." I tell my kids all the time, you probably wouldn't do this, but I tell my kids, "I love you." Because I want to hear them say, "I love you too."